In the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the covenant God, our refuge. The covenant God, our refuge. Men and women look for security, but they do not look for it in the only one who can give it, which is the Lord. They want the safety and stability that the Lord and his word affords, but not the Lord himself and that repentance of sin and faith in Christ that word requires. Men have always wanted the benefits of the truth without the truth, the blessings of God without God himself. But the Lord is a refuge for those who trust in him. But this having the Lord as a refuge is not mere sentiment. It is not simply a nice feeling. It is not wishful thinking. It rests on the testimony of God in his word concerning himself and his promises to sinners. First of all, what the Lord is like. What the Lord is like. Nahum means comforter or compassionate, and this book is to reassure the people of God of his covenant love and faithfulness even in a day of great trouble. We are to lean upon what God has said, whatever God is doing. His word is true at all times. Now, the setting of Nahum's prophecy, Nahum comes between Amos's time and Obadiah's. You remember that Israel had been divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah in the south. The northern kingdom has already been taken by Assyria, as Amos proclaimed it would, and Judah was tributary to Assyria, and the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. This book predicts the Lord's care for his people as shown in the future overthrow of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, in 612 BC by the combined forces of Medes, Syrians and Babylonians. But the book begins by describing God. How important in this day of darkness and ignorance that the truth about God should be openly declared. Churchmen use the name of God without ever explaining what God is like, or else even worse, they give a conception of God that bears no resemblance to the God of Holy Scripture and does not even accord with the observation of the way the world is and the miseries that are found in it. They attempt to declare God to be a God of love. They omit the whole idea that he punishes sin. And yet it is self-evident that there is a controversy between God and men in this world of misery. It is self-evident that if God is God and in control of all things, than that God sends affliction to men, and that there is a reason for that, and that reason is sin. But God here, through Nahum, describes what he is like. Verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. God is jealous for his own glory. But you say, isn't jealousy something that is sinful? Well, to be jealous in the sense of coveting what is not ours, that certainly is a sin in man. But it is right with God that he should be jealous of his honor and glory, because all glory does belong to him by right. And so when it says that God is jealous, then it means that he is determined to vindicate his glory, because it's right. It's right that God's glory should be vindicated, that it should be acknowledged, and that it should be displayed. All glory belongs to him as the infinite and eternal creator of all else. Much that passes off as Christianity fails to make the basic distinction between the creator and the creature. God has infinite power, but it is displayed in his finite creation. There is no infinite creature. God alone is infinite, and his infinite power is displayed in his finite creation. And moral creatures, men and angels, are accountable to God. They are obliged to heartily and knowingly, consciously glorify God. In Romans 1, when the pagan world is described, we read that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And he is described as an avenger. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. He is an avenger because he is holy and just. He may delay his judgment, but this is not due to slackness. One day all will know that God does punish all sin. He reserves, in verse 2, he reserves his wrath. He stores it up. He keeps it by until the appointed hour. His blessedness, his contentment, is not disturbed by the delay. He is slow to anger. In verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. He is slow to anger. This is taken from the words of Moses, but here it explains the delay. The delay is not slackness, it's not disinterest, it's not lack of determination to punish sin. And then there is no mere acquittal, verse 3, and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not do it. That's what the text says. He will not acquit the wicked. God can do whatever he wants. God can do whatever he wants. But he will never want to leave sin ultimately unpunished. Because of his character, his essential character, because of the kind of God that he is. And so he will arise in holy indignation to judge the wicked. Verse 3, second half. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He will arise in his indignation to judge the wicked. Secondly, what God can do. What God can do. Verse 4, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. He can dry up the sea. He did it most significantly at the deliverance of the Red Sea, when the sea parted. He can cause the rivers to dry up so that Bashan languishes, Carmel, places which are normally were so fruitful and so flourishing, they can be reduced to languishing. He can overturn all that seems permanent. Verse 5, the mountains quake at him and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. So what hope is there for sinners like us to come before him and have him as our refuge? Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. What hope is there for standing before this God, having this God as our refuge? We can say it would be a wonderful thing to have this Almighty God as our God, as our refuge, as our strength. But how can it be when this God is so holy, so just, so great, so terrible? And then thirdly, what God will surely do. What God will surely do. He will punish all sin. That's why Assyria's ruin is sure. God judges nations in this world, and he was going to judge Assyria in this world and bring ruin upon the capital Nineveh. He judges fully and individually in the world to come, where there are no nations, but he manifests his displeasure against sin. And one way in which he does that in this world is he judges nations. He judges his own institutions. He judges families, nations, and churches. Nineveh will be suddenly ruined. Verse 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. He will not need, need more than one blow. Verse 9, what do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. The thought is, what they have done is so monstrous. They've taken it upon themselves to rise up against the Lord. One blow will do it. It won't need a second. That's the idea. And all their illusions will be shattered. Verse 10, for while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Their evil counsel will be brought to nothing. Verse 11, They will have no defense against the Lord. Even though things are quiet, now they will not remain so, and the church will be delivered. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more, for now I will break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. So God will deliver his church by ruining his and their enemies and their false religion, so pleasing to them, will be exposed for the nonsense that it really is. Verse 14, and the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee. This is back to Nineveh, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. This will become apparent. And these judgments, these days of the Lord in this world, are but a forerunner of the great day of God. And the people of God in verse 15 are pictured as giving thanks and praising his name. And in the next two chapters, God's glorious providence is described in verses 1 to 3, that he is bringing about these things, that he governs all. His providence, his most holy and wise, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. And his judgment is certain. Chapter 2, verse 5 to 10. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. The worthies there are the mighty men, the heroes of Assyria. But valiant men will not stand. They will not prevail. The river will not save them. Nothing can save. Antiquity will not save. Verse 7. And Huzzab shall be led away captive. Huzzab, in the margin, it has that which was established. In other words, this place of long-standing strength and stability and might, it will be taken away. It's still referring to Nineveh. And so verse 8, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. This place that seemed as though it would never change, it's ruined. Because God was against them. Look at verse 13 in chapter 2. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. What dreadful words. I am against thee, saith the Lord. To have this great God against us. And this judgment is just. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Nineveh will seem solitary when God arises to judgment. Chapter 3, verse 7. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? The lessons of history were ignored. Chapter 3, verse 8, down to verse 10. There's no hope of escape. Verse 11, down to 18. The leaders were useless. Verse 18. And everyone will think that what Nineveh got, Nineveh deserved. Verse 19. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit, the report of thee, shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? There's no sympathy. Fourthly, the Lord, a refuge even for sinners. The Lord is good. That term good encompasses, it's somewhat of an umbrella term for God's graciousness, his mercy, his kindness, his love. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. How can this be? If this great and terrible God is so set on judging and punishing all sin, how can he be a refuge? How could anyone in Judah take this God as his refuge? How could any sinner anywhere lay hold of this God and trust in this God? This sin-hating, sin-punishing God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That applies to those in Judah also. How can this great God be a refuge for sinners? He has infinite power. But he is holy and just. So how can he be a refuge for sinners? The Lord is good. In our King James Bibles, the Lord, the word Lord is in capitals, telling us that it's the word Jehovah. The name Jehovah indicates the greatness of his power, that he is I Am, that he is independent, that he is self-existent. Nobody created him. Nobody was before him. He's been there from everlasting in his glory. It tells us he is sovereign over everything, that he was before in eternally existing, and everything else is the creature of his hand. But the context of the name Lord in Exodus, when God was going to deliver his people, is that the name is associated with the fact that he is a covenant God. What is it for God to covenant? Well, it's to bind himself. It's to promise and to bind himself, as it were, by his own mouth. He has spoken. He has promised. He has promised that in Christ Jesus, who had not yet come, but who was surely going to come, that in Christ sinners could draw near to him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God sent his own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the bearer of wrath. And when sinners draw near, through Christ Jesus, God is faithful, faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to his own promises. He does what he has covenanted to do, to forgive sinners who draw near through Christ. But he's not only faithful to his own promises, he is just, because it is just with God to receive the guilty when they draw near through Christ, the mediator, the substitute, who bore the wrath of God in the place of guilty sinners. He is a just God and a Saviour, just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That's how this God can be a stronghold for guilty sinners, because he has made known his righteousness and his salvation in Jesus Christ. Because Christ has borne the guilt of sin on behalf of all his people, of all who draw near to him. That's how he is a stronghold. It begins with peace with God and forgiveness of sins through Christ. We cannot bypass the issue of guilt. Sinners, by nature, want the benefits. The benefits as far as this world is concerned, and the benefits of heaven, but they want to short circuit and ignore the reality of guilt, the fact that we deserve to go to hell. They want to ignore that. But it can't be done. To have God as our refuge, to have God as our stronghold, we must first have forgiveness of sins and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to God without money and without price, trusting in Jesus Christ, knowing that we have no righteousness of our own, that we deserve nothing good at the hand of God, that left to ourselves we have no right or title to come to God and to be received in peace by him. But that Christ, as the mediator, the sin bearer, the substitute, can bring us to God. And when we trust Christ to take away our guilt before God, then we can trust him for everything else besides. The sinner whose sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, he can have confidence that this great God is working all things together for his good, as he was working all things together for the good of his people in Judah. He was judging Assyria, Nineveh. He was sending convulsions, as it were, in the history of the world, in the interests of his people. If we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord is our stronghold in the day of trouble. Men want the Lord as a stronghold in the day of trouble when they don't want him the rest of the time. They want to make a convenience of God. But those who trust him, those who trust in Christ for acceptance with him, in the day of trouble, he is still their stronghold. Even in days like the days described here, even in the days in which we find ourselves, when we consider the state of the world, the state of the nation, the state of the church, the difficulties and problems that arise at every turn, he is still our stronghold. We trust Christ to take away our sins, and he has promised peace to his people. He knoweth them that trust in him. Not just knows about them, he knows about everybody. He knows them, not simply that he knows who they are, but he loves them, and he will acknowledge them as his. While all this was going on and being worked out, the Lord was looking after his people. And the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call his people brethren. Brethren. In our pride, we are easily embarrassed to be associated with others for various reasons. But Christ is not ashamed to call his people his brethren. And it is as joint heirs with Christ that God is not ashamed to be called our God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There is no confusion to God in the most confused times to us. There is no confusion in the mind of God, however much confusion there may be in our minds. And in the most troubled and to us confused times, if we have Christ as our Saviour, then we have the Lord as a stronghold in the day of trouble. He will not disown us. He will not cast us off. He is working all things together for our good. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thy holy name. We thank thee that thou art the sovereign God of heaven. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. And thou art good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Thou knowest them that trust in thee, and we bless thy holy name. We thank thee that thou hast spoken to sinners, that thou hast made known the way of life, that thou hast set forth Christ Jesus as an ensign for the people and for a covenant of the people. We bless thee that all thy promises in him are yea and amen. We pray that we might have frequent resort unto thee. Oh, we are so slow of heart to believe. And, O Lord, we confess our unbelief and our faithlessness. But, O Lord, we bless thee that thou wilt not cast off even the weakest and feeblest disciple. Therefore, O God, increase our faith, strengthen us in the knowledge of Christ and in the promises that are in him. Hear our prayer and bless thy truth to us, for Christ's sake. Amen.